Isaiah chapter 13. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. 11, 12, 13. Got it? Okay. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray this morning that as we strive to present the concepts found in your word, the principles of your word, I pray that your spirit would minister and apply them according to your wisdom and way. Pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. According to their pasture. I want to ask this morning, if you have more integrity than a cow, more depth of commitment than just a common cow. You know, you can be sure that as long as the pastures are bare and brown and you're feeding grain or hay, that the cows are going to stay around. They're going to be there. They're going to come up every morning. But if you open up another pasture and it's plush and green, you probably won't see them the next morning. They've got what they want. And they're not going to worry about a commitment to you. God said of His people, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Who gave them the pasture? God had led them, it says previous to this, in verse 5, I did know thee in the wilderness in the land of great drought. Yeah, I knew you then. You made sure that you stayed connected then. You made sure that you knew where I was then. But when the pasture improved, when God blessed with physical needs met, better days, they became established and wealthy, the belly was filled, their needs were met, then it says their heart was exalted. They became independent. They became confident. They became proud. They forgot God in reality. Not according to them, but according to God. Their ears and eyes were closed to anything they didn't desire. You know, they had this fine pasture and they began to fill their belly. You know, that is what God intended the belly for and what God intended the pasture for. But it can develop a habit of self-gratification if we're not careful. And therefore, we don't want anything that is undesirable. And our physical and our spiritual life are very closely connected. So that when you pamper yourself physically, you tend to also pamper yourself spiritually.
Right.
When you only eat that which you desire physically, you'll probably only eat that which you desire spiritually. Now God said this of a people. And I'm going to show you some verses to show this is the trend. This is the general trend of human beings when God blesses. But it doesn't have to be that way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Kind of interesting that the Sunday school lesson hit on many of the things we're going to talk about this morning, except from a different angle. I hadn't looked over the Sunday school lesson, but it's good that we had that foundation. It says here, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The fact is that more can be done for the kingdom of God when we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. It is hard for mom to stay home and homeschool when mom's in prison for being a Christian. It is hard to raise children when mom and dad are running and hiding because of persecution. You cannot have weekly church meetings and teach and train and indoctrinate when there is persecution. So, if we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God wants us, if we move out of Egypt and the Exodus, and then we finally get settled in Canaan. We finally get settled in the land that flows with milk and honey. We get our houses built. We get our vineyards in order. And wow, now we can be productive. God wants us to reach that point. God doesn't want us to always be rebuilding the anthill after it got kicked. God wants us to get to the point where the anthill is rebuilt, everything's in order, everything's operating, the crops are in, they're growing, everything is where it ought to be, and we are being productive. God wants that for us.
Right.
But how often is it that that's the very thing that leads us away from God? It says here, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. God knows that we can do more evangelism and discipleship when things are calm and peaceful and we're not in the midst of turmoil and upheaval. The children can have a better schooling. They can have a better grounding, a better education. The church can do better as far as developing doctrinal studies and getting everybody grounded in the faith. One of the challenges of the Anabaptist movement was the continual upheaval, which took a lot of the seasoned leaders, the educated leaders, out and left people there who oftentimes did not know the Word of God very well. And they were oftentimes led on by energetic and yet ignorant men. They were often led on by sensational yet unlearned men. And so you have many different fringe movements among the Anabaptists, and many of them were of great embarrassment to the overall movement.
Right.
Menno Simon served a great service by stabilizing the movement and giving them clear doctrinal direction, and the fact that God preserved him and he wasn't caught and burned at the stake quickly allowed him to write many tracts and many writings to help, solidify the Anabaptist movement on some doctrinal points and so forth, whereas before it was kind of here, there, and everywhere, and there was debate and disagreement, and you got the Hutterites and the different groups following the different men, and oftentimes there was a lot of confusion. Why? Because of persecution. Because they couldn't get established and settled and study the Word and just have proper teaching. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 this morning in the Sunday school lesson that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. That is God's will. God wants you to be in that position. In Acts 9:31, we find that after the Apostle Paul was converted, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied.
Yeah.
They couldn't do that quite as well when the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus and he was wreaking havoc and hauling them off to prison. They couldn't do this. So God desires us to be in a situation that is comfortable and productive. What are we going to do with it though is the question. God has also learned that all too often when He brings us to a place where we get established, we're not financially stressed, we're not barely making it, we're not trying, we move from some place to Missouri to join the church. There's a time of trying to get established, trying to become, reestablished in life and have a solid job and so forth. And it's awful hard. During that time, we've all been there. I've been there. I moved to Missouri once too, But once you get established and things get more like clockwork and so forth, and it's just year in, year out, and you're being productive and you're paying your bills and you're prospering, Then what? Then what? Well, the trend was, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted, and therefore they forgot me. How often have we seen that repeated in the Scriptures? How often have we seen that repeated even in people's lives? According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, and therefore have they forgotten me. They get established and they get proud and independent, confident, and they forget God. They walk away from the purpose. In Deuteronomy 31:20, God said of Israel, long before it happened, "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed and fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." God knew it would happen. He told them it would happen. He warned them that it would happen. But did it help? No, it still happened. In Nehemiah, looking back on the whole situation, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 24, "So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of good, all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness, delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations." In Jeremiah 2:7, looking back on the situation, God says, "And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine inheritance an abomination." Look at the churches of Laodicea, the churches of Revelation. Every church there that was not under physical persecution had already begun to wander away. Had already begun to wander. That's one of the arguments that the book of Revelation was not written before AD 70. It takes time for these things to happen. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen in 10 years. It doesn't just happen in 20 or 30 years. Oftentimes, 40, 50, 60 years, and you come back and you find a Laodicea. You find a Thyatira. A church that was started by apostles. A church of the first century apostolic church. Why? What are they doing this for? According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted and they forgot God. When there is an impetus of a goal of becoming established, people seem to stay on track. They have a vision. "I have a vision. I bought this piece of property. Okay? We need to put in a well. We need to build a house." And while they're involved in that, they've got their focus. But then they come to a place when they've accomplished it. They've become established. And that is a critical point in their life. Because while they have physical need, they know they need God. While they sense physical need, "I need God's help. I need God to prosper me here. I need God's wisdom here." But once they've established themselves and everything seems to be all set, and everything is, you know, in its place, when they don't sense physical need, they don't sense their spiritual need. Turn to Luke chapter 16. There is a remedy for this. When we sense physical need, we stay in tune with God. We have a vision. When we don't sense physical need, we wander off and do our own thing. That's the integrity of a cow. That's how loyal a cow is. Faithful as long as we have our need being met. When the pasture is rich and green, we don't need that guy anymore. I've gone out here, and when those cows know, when the pastures are lean and those cows know I've got feed, or they hear the tractor start up and know that I'm going to feed a bale, boy, they're there. But when the grass is lush and green, or you open up a new area and they're out there, and it's just beautiful, you can go out there and call. Those ornery boogers won't come. They don't need you. They got surrounded by lush grass. They don't need you now. Why is it? Okay, we're climbing up the hill. And while we're climbing, boy, we can be spiritual. While we're climbing, while we're trying to reach a goal, we really need God. We'll pray, boy, we'll really know how to pray. But why is the maintenance level? There comes a time when you are going to reach where you need to be. You know, when I was first saved, there was a lot I didn't know about God's Word. And I had to struggle and work through all the error and all the problems until I reached a place where I understand God's Word. I understand the Gospel now. I know what faith imputed for righteousness is. I know what the Bible is saying. Now it's a matter of maintenance. Okay? There's a time when financially you're in trouble. You get to a place. Okay, now we're making it. We're doing good. Maintenance. And it seems like when you get to that maintenance level where you're not climbing, you're not trying to become established, you're not trying to reach a certain goal, but now it's a matter of maintaining what you have, that people fail. Israel, Laodicea, Ephesus, you know, it's over and over and over in the Bible. Why is it that we have a problem maintaining? Oh, if there's something new, most people, they get to that point, it's like, okay, I'm getting restless now. Now we gotta get some new challenge because I've always gotta be trying to conquer something. So I gotta move from here and we gotta move and start over again. But you know, true productivity, true character, true building of integrity, the true raising of godly children and godly homes and godly marriages is not the reestablishing all the time.
Right.
It's getting to a place where you've got the yoke. You're bearing a yoke and you just bear that yoke day in, day out, week in, week out, continually.
Right.
You work yourself to a place in life where you're at church every week. You have Bible time every night. You pray every morning. You know, breakfast, lunch, and supper. You go to work. You do your work. You know, there's people in this world who get a job, and for a while, you know, they're getting established, and then they can't handle it. They can't just maintain their job. They got to get another job now. They got to start something new. Always got to be something new. But you know the way true productivity comes in, retirement comes, when you get to the place in that job and you just stay there for 30 years. You're just faithful you do the same thing every day, maybe. You get there, you get up, you're there on time, and you just do what you're supposed to do for the next 30 years.
Amen.
You maintain. Well, that don't sound very exciting. That sounds kind of drab. That's why we've got the problem. That's why God couldn't bless people without destroying them. Because they couldn't just get to a place of blessing and maintain it. They had to go, you read the Judges. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Blessed, and they blow it. And then God takes away the blessing. And then they sense physical need. Well, we need God now. So then they work their way back up to a place of blessing. And then they blow it again. It's amazing how in the reestablishing time they can be spiritual. In the maintaining time they can't maintain. It's boring. You know, it's hard. Starting a church. Oh, we're going to start a church. You know, what about when that church becomes established and now for the next 30 years you get to preach a sermon, a fresh sermon every week for 30 years? You might be like the guy down here at Freedom Baptist. I just burned out. Just got burned out. Why? Oh, he went great guns when he was establishing the church. He was diligent. Oh, he was working hard to build the church. Got it up, got the building there, and got the... That's what he was working for. Why are you burned out now for? Because we're in the maintenance stage. Now I just got to maintain this for the next 20 years, and that is harder than establishing
it. That's right.
Luke chapter 16. And I'm saying this because we've got to know, what do we do? Okay, what are we going to do when we become established? What are we going to do when we've got our crops there, our house built, the barn built, everything's looking good, everything's going well? Then what are we going to do? What are we going to focus on? Do we just focus on pleasing ourselves and gratifying ourselves? What are we going to do? Well, Jesus tells a parable here about an unjust steward. And most people don't know what to do with this parable, but it's very plain, actually. He's talking to people in general, but he's also hitting the Pharisees on the head. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee, this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord, the master of that steward, not Jesus, but the Lord of the steward, commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. He had acted shrewdly. Okay? And he commended, not because he had just ripped him off, but because the man, the point of the whole thing is, the man had been diligent to use what he had to secure his future. Okay? And he says here, for the children of this world are in their generation, in their realm, in their economy, wiser than the children of light. Okay? And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, use earthly riches. Use worldly physical possessions. Okay? That's what the mammon of unrighteousness means. It doesn't mean that which you have obtained unrighteously. It's just talking about, it's set in contrast to the true riches, heavenly riches. Okay? This is mammon. This is worldly. This is just temporal things. Use it, okay, to make yourselves friends, that when ye fail or die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, the point is this. Just like this steward, when he realized his future was at stake, he got busy, he got diligent to use what he had to secure his future. And Jesus said, you need to have the same wisdom as this shrewd, worldly, unjust steward. You need to have the same wisdom when it comes to using what you have to secure your future. Okay? You have opportunities. You have money. You have a stewardship also. And you can use that. You can act wisely and shrewdly to use that to secure your future. He that is faithful, and he's not asking you to do something unjust like this man did, but to do that which is right with what you have. But to view your future, to think ahead, to realize that I'm going to face God, to realize that I have an eternity out there, and I need to make provision now for then. Which is what that man did, as far as his future, his earthly future. He says here, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon and worldly possessions, who will commit to your trust the true riches, the eternal riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who should give you that which is your own? Everything you have here in this earth is not yours. You're just a steward of it. It's God's. And so if you can't be a good steward and properly use what is really God's, who's going to give you the true riches, that which is your own, your salvation in heaven? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now he's saying this to the Pharisees primarily, and it says here, verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. They knew what he was saying. He was saying, you rich, covetous Pharisees, you need to use what God has given you. You've got money, you've got position, you need to use this to secure your eternal future. You're a fool, you're a poor steward. You're not even as smart as this guy here who is getting kicked out of the stewardship because you're not using what you have to secure your future. You could be giving to the poor, you could be helping the needy, you could be serving God. Instead, you're hoarding it to yourself. Now he's going to give a story to illustrate this. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Jesus here is preaching to the Pharisees. He's saying, number one, you're justifying yourself before men, but God knows your heart. God knows your covetousness. God knows what you're really after. And he says here, talking about the kingdom of God is from the time of John, but even though the kingdom of God is being preached, one tittle of the law will not fail. We are not throwing out the moral law, and the strictness of the moral law is not being compromised. An illustration of this is that Jesus, as he said before, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another, okay, the obvious import here is he that puts away his wife for the purpose of marrying another. He's committing adultery. Just because he's going through the paperwork, he is not fulfilling the law. He is not abiding by the law. He is not honoring the law just because he went through the paperwork.
That's right.
And whoever marries her that is put away in that situation is also partaking in the adultery. That is not what God's law wanted them to do. That is not what God's law taught. Jesus here is not speaking against the law. He just, in the verse before it, said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He's not going to turn around and contradict himself. He's speaking consistent with the law of God. Okay, now he's going to tell a story. And this story is going to illustrate what he's been teaching up to this point. There was a certain rich man talking to these Pharisees, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In this story, we are talking about a rich Pharisee. He doesn't say it by name, but we know who we're talking about. This man was rich and he was very religious. He was a Jew. Okay? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Now Jesus is telling a story. He's telling something that actually happened. It was interesting, it was Augustine, mentions that Jesus must have been reading in the Book of Life, because he gives the name of Lazarus, but he doesn't find the name of the other man. He just calls him the rich man. His name wasn't there. But the story was there. This certain beggar was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, he had just told a story about a man who had become established, but he wasted what he had. He instead of maintaining a steward, he had a good job, but he blew it. He didn't keep that job. He couldn't maintain for 30 years a consistent schedule. Okay? He was unwilling to do what it took to bear that yoke consistently day after day. But when he found out he was going to lose it, he immediately took proper steps to find favor in the eyes of those with whom he was going to be cast upon. Find favor with the common people, because pretty soon he's going to be relying on them to survive. Okay? Now, Jesus was trying to tell these Pharisees, look, there are needy people all around you. You could be helping people. You could be using God's resources that God has given you to help all these people, and that is going to secure your favor with God. You need to think about securing your favor with God with what God has given you to use. Okay? So this rich man had a beggar there. What an opportunity. He could have taken this man in. He could have taken care of him. He could have found favor with God by the means that God had given this man. But instead, he didn't. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, remind you, this is a true story.
Yes. Amen.
Here was a man. He was wealthy. He fared sumptuously every day. He was religious. He was highly looked upon in society. But he was at this maintenance level. He might have started out poor. His daddy may have started out poor. They had worked their way up, and while they were working their way up, they were probably spiritual. But they had gotten to the maintenance stage. They had gotten to the place where everything was going good. The crops were coming in. The dairy was operating. The clientele was there. Everything was going well, and they were doing good. And people get to that point, and they feel like, I can kick back now. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much good laid up for many years. And Jesus said to that man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be? And he said, so is everyone that is not rich toward God. Okay? So, the point is, when we get to the maintenance stage, when we've conquered all the establishment goals, and we've gotten to where we're maintaining. We've leveled out in life. We've become established in life. We've got our roots down in life. Jesus said, use what you have to secure your favor with God. Use what God has given you. That's not there. You have opportunity now. You're not trying to establish yourself now. Your roots are down. You're established. Now you have opportunity, like it said in Ephesians there, we read this morning, to give them that need, to help others. You have opportunity now to help the Lazaruses. You have opportunity now to branch out and secure favor with God by the things that God has given to you. Hear this man. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. What a shame. That guy probably had a very, very spiritual grandpa. Maybe a very spiritual father, I don't know. Maybe he had started out spiritual. But according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted and they forgot God. It says here, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. From hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Five brothers. There's six brothers here. You know, I can testify the fact that when I had five little boys, I have seven sons, but two of them are small ones. But there was a time, it was a lineup of five little boys. And making a living and supporting that family was a full-time, hard job. A lot of hours working. But now they've grown up, and they can help. And they can supply, and they can add to the situation. And now, it's not so hard on Dad anymore to provide for the home. I got some help now. There's some establishment now. But there's great opportunity in that. Beautiful opportunity. That when the church has rest, that they can, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, can be multiplied. Much can be done. Great opportunity now. Or, according to their pasture, they can be filled.
And when they're filled, their heart can be lifted up and they can forget God.
I think it's pretty clear that the one who does not intentionally use their resources to procure God's favor, they don't intentionally work at laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Those who do not intentionally take the effort to lay up treasure in heaven are going to be those who wax fat and kick and forget God.
Right.
It's going to be one way. You've got to intentionally do what is right, or the natural tendency is that you're going to wander away from God.
Right.
Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus said the way these men are going to be saved is by listening to Moses and the prophets, which proves he wasn't speaking contrary to Moses and the prophets earlier. He was talking to these Pharisees. His intention was to challenge them to use their great resources, their great opportunities, their riches and their position to secure their eternal souls, to secure God's favor, to bless God's people. And all they could do is deride him. They couldn't see the value in that. They thought it was foolish. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, I was thinking about Boaz this week. What an example he was. I found out that in the Jewish writings, that they try to equate him with Ibzan, one of the judges of the time, and that he delivered the people, and that his prayers of intercession is what ended the famine. And you know, I don't know where they base all this, if it's just Jewish conjecturing or if there's some tradition that was valid that led to this, but here we have Boaz, and there's a famine in the land. Well, Elimelech takes his family and goes to Moab. Boaz stayed there. Boaz stuck it out. Boaz knew how to maintain. Elimelech had to jump and run. Oh, things are uncomfortable. We can't just keep going day in. We can't just press on. We've got to jump and run to Moab because grass is greener over there. Boaz just stuck by it. And according to the Jewish tradition, it was his prayers and intercession that ended the drought. I don't know. Sounds good. Regardless of that fact, when Naomi came back many years later, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Elimelech's branch withered. Had it not been for Naomi and Ruth, we'd not know much about Elimelech at all. Took his sons over to Moab. They married Moabitish girls and they both died there with Elimelech. But Boaz knew how to maintain. Boaz had riches. But it didn't ruin him. He didn't grow cold. We find Boaz here. We find him having a good relationship with his workers. The Lord bless thee. The Lord be with thee. We find him a man who is very respected and honored in the community. He's part of the lineage of Christ. The great-grandpa of King David. Why? Why didn't he do the according to their pasture so they were filled? And when they were filled, their heart was lifted up. And when their heart was lifted up, why didn't he do that? Because he got in the yoke and he just carried the yoke day in, day out. He used his resources for God. His heart was right with God. He knew how to just get in the groove of doing what is right and stay there. Very few people have that ability. They've got to always be jumping to something new. They start to get in a groove of everyday hard work, labor, faithfulness, toil, doing what's right, and They've got to have something new. They get nervous. They get twitchy. And then they got to jump out and go find something else and mess up and blow what they had and lose what they had. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so we'll all get all excited and we'll put verses on the wall and on the house and the gates and so forth, and we'll do this for about a week. Then what? Did he say if you did this for a week it would work? What was the intent here? You do this for the next 50 years. You do this till you die and teach your children to do it till they die, and your then their children to do it till they die, and that's what's going to work.
Right.
That's the only thing that's going to work. It doesn't have to be new. It doesn't have to shine. It doesn't have to have a price, a new tag on it. You can do the same old thing year in, year out for decades, and you're going to find success.
Amen.
"And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about thee. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Well with thee, that it may be well with thee. How well does it have to be? Can you get to a point where God is supplying your needs, where you are prospering, where you're established, where you have a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty? Can you just be happy and content to get in that groove and stay there? To obey the commandments of the Lord, to teach your children diligently, and just keep on going. No new plan, no new bright horizon, no new endeavor. Just content to bear the yoke till you die. Have these people been content with that? They wouldn't have lost what they had. You know, walking with God works. It's the best results in the long haul. Keeping doing what is right. Just keep doing what works. It works to walk with God. It works to keep His commandments. It works to walk in the fear of the Lord. It works to put on the yoke of every Sunday be in church. Every Wednesday night be in church. Every morning get up and pray and read your Bible. Every night have a family Bible time. Every day go to work and work hard. For the next 50 years. Just do it. Just keep after it. Don't think, well, you know, I've been doing this for 10 days. I've been doing this for a year. Let's find something new to do. Let's go move to Montana. You know? Let's do something new and exciting. Well, you're going to blow it.
That's
right. Do you remember three men that God noted as being especially righteous? Job, Daniel, and Noah. In Ezekiel 14:14, it says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 14:20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now what was unique about these men? I can tell you, look at these three men, and you'll find men who succeeded in the maintenance zone. Okay? These three men, Job was one of the wealthiest men of the time. He was a man of great wealth. But he knew how to maintain. God had brought him to a place. God wants to bring you, sounds like prosperity gospel. God wants to bring you to a place where you have need of nothing. He doesn't desire you to always be in need. Okay? Now, persecution in different circumstances, but God wants you to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, to work with your hands, the thing which is good, have need of nothing, be able to give to them that have. God desires that for you, but most of the time when God brings someone to that point, they can't maintain it, they blow it. They either get rich and worldly, or because of poor character, they throw it away. Job maintained. God testified, Job was a man that did what was right, eschewed evil. Every time his children got together and had a birthday party or a get-together, he offered sacrifices. He was constantly keeping himself in favor with God. He was careful. He was diligent to walk with God. Day in, day out, year in, year out. He maintained. Daniel, three times a day. When he was thrown in the lion's den, I mean, he was an old man. He wasn't a young fella. He'd been doing this for decades. Faithfulness. The Babylonian court. Day in, day out. Doing what is right. Under Nebuchadnezzar. You know, under, was it Cyrus? And then, starts with a D, I can't think of his name. Anyways. But under three different kings. Under Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, his son. And then there was the Medes that took over. And then there was the Persians. Years. 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 You think Daniel always had to have something new and special and different? And no. He just maintained. Maintained. And then there's Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The flood came when he was 600 years old, and he had the testimony that Noah walked with God. Noah found grace and saved his household because Noah, how many years do you think Noah had been walking with God? In a wicked, crooked society where Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and saved his family. How many years do you think he got up in the morning and prayed? Consistently. Read his Bible, whatever Bible he had, or whatever was necessary for him, for Noah, to walk with God. He did it consistently. And Noah was no poor man either. You don't build an ark when you're just struggling to survive. He was a man of means. He was a leader. Consistency. Consistent, long-term, faithful maintenance. That's what raises up young men who can lead the next generation. Get up, read, pray, milk the cows, go to work, Bible time, church, evangelism. Day in, day out, week in, week out. Do your chores, take out the garbage, wash the dishes, wash the clothes, school the children, day in, day out. Work hard, sweat, toil, 6 days labor, the seventh day rest. Come to church, read your Bible. You say, but I need something fresh and new. No, you don't. No, you don't. The only thing fresh and new you might need is a thump on the head. You need to get in the groove You need to get in somewhere where God, where you can be productive. Find your place where you can be productive. Find God's will and just get in there and go. And stay. And stay. And stay. And stay. And stay. That's the key to success. I've seen the cow mentality. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled and their heart was lifted up and they forgot God. We've seen people come here, the marriage is on the verge of destruction. Oh, they need help. And boy, they're all ears for the first couple weeks. But according to them, things started going better, according to their pasture. So they were filled. They were filled and their heart was lifted up, and suddenly they knew more about the church than we did. You know, they knew more about being a church than we knew about being a church. Suddenly they were couldn't teach them anything, and next thing you know, there they go. Off on some new venture. And you hear about venture after venture. They couldn't just get in, find their place, find God's will, and stay. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to be a good steward of what God gives you. There's a use it or lose it principle. There's an appreciate it or you're going to blow it principle. If you're not grateful, if you're not thankful, if you're not willing to be thankful for the daily yoke, day in, day out, year in, year out. If you've always got to be finding something fresh and new and different, the grass on the other side of the fence is greener, so let's trample over the fence. You don't have any better chance of making it to heaven than my cows out here.
That's right.
You're going to have to get deeper than that. You're going to have to be rooted to where you go by the Word, you get in there, and you stick. You know, there are worldlings out there who you talk to them and they've been dairying or they've been working at a certain job for 40 years. They've been married for 60 years. I talked to a lot of, there's a couple down I did a riff for in their 90s. Been married for 70 years. They don't understand the gospel like most of you do. They haven't heard the preaching you've heard. They haven't had the spiritual training you've had. They've got a quality that you can have and you need, and that is you find what's right. It was right. They got married. They're going to stick with it. They didn't ask themselves every year, should I stay married? No, they just stayed married. Well, you know, do I like this job? Doesn't matter if you like. Is it a good job? Is it? Do it. Stick with it. Find out what's right and do it and stick with it. And when God, you know what? If you get that quality in you, God's going to look there and say, I'd like to bless them, but I don't want to ruin them. I'd like to help them, but I'd rather not help them than to lose them. God would like to give you a quiet and peaceable life. You know, and where you have need of nothing. But what are you going to do with it? That's the question. Let's make sure that we let God know by being faithful in that which is least, that we can be faithful in much. Let's stand together. Oh, how God desires to bless and lead and establish His people to where we have godly, strong marriages and our children grow up as vines. You know, like the Psalm says, there's many pictures of godly families flourishing and growing and the church growing and multiplying and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We're multiplied. That's what God wants to see. All too often,
When he starts pouring out the blessing, we run off in the ditch. Let's determine in our hearts that we're going to be like a Boaz. Let's determine we're going to be like a Job, like a Noah, like a Daniel. Just consistent as a clock. You know, I mean, you come back and check on Daniel. Yep, still doing what he's supposed to do. How's Job doing? Oh, Job's just doing what he's supposed to do. How about Noah? He's still walking with God. Been 500 years. He's still walking with God. Wonder what he's going to do about 550 years, still walking with God. Wonder where Noah's going to be in 600 years, still walking with God. Just count on it. Well, those kind of people, God can bless. God can bless. They're not going to fly off the handle and jump ship and do something foolish. Just consistency. Your family members, your lost loved ones, are not going to respect your Christianity until they see consistency.
That's right.
Consistency. Stability. And that stability and consistency is what's going to produce the fruit. You notice in the parable of the sower, that which fell on good ground, they brought forth fruit with patience. The farmer that goes out and plants, then what? He's got to cultivate. He's got to be there when it's time to harvest. What if he gets some harebrained idea and moves away? Well, he's not going to get his harvest. You have to be there. You have to be there. You start sowing and sowing and sowing, you got to be there when the reaping comes in. God help us to have more integrity and consistency and depth than a cow. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled. Their heart was exalted. And therefore have they forgotten me. Any comments from the brethren before we pray?
I appreciate the encouragement this morning. I find with myself a tendency towards the hurricane cycle, and so I don't have to marvel that, like in the book of Judges, that the nation cycled like it did. Because I catch myself just in little things. Oh, that's going a lot better, and somehow feel like it's due entirely to me. And like, wait a minute, that's not good. But I was thinking too about the cow that's filled with the pasture, and they forget God, or they were filled with the fruit of God's blessings. And they forgot the source of blessings. As far as they did not look at the commandments of God as being a part of the blessing.
Right.
So there's a shift there to just looking at the temporal fulfillment that comes with the temporal blessings, and neglect of the fact that the commandments of God are a blessing. So if we want to be truly blessed, have both.
God wants to bless us because He wants us to be more productive. He doesn't want us to just get fat. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to give us a greater opportunity to be a blessing and to greater opportunity to serve. Like Brother Jeff said about John Wesley, opportunity to print books, you know, more tracts. Missionary efforts. There's more we can do. Or we can just wax fat and become, you know, a rebellious, backsliding heifer, as God calls them.
The rich man and Lazarus had a unique opportunity to be a blessing to one another.
Right.
Because the rich man could have benefited greatly from Lazarus's insight and perception.
And if that rich man, that the opportunity of Lazarus, had the rich man taken it, would have turned his life around. So, may God help us to have a vision